Let's rise together to worship this morning.
Step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. You did amaze, this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you are my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh, so highly exalted. Glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created. All full of sin became poor. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you are my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you are my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. For my soul longs and even faints for you. For here my heart is satisfied within your presence. I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere. One thing I ask, and I would see, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. One thing I ask, and I would see, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day house. Better is one day in your courts than elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts thousands elsewhere. Thousands elsewhere.
The psalmist wrote, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes, and with your right hand you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever.
So wonderful is your unfailing love. Your cross is broken, mercy only. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart could fully know how glorious, how beautiful. Beautiful one I love, beautiful one I adore, beautiful one my soul must sing. Powerful, so powerful, your glory fills the skies. Your mighty words display for all to see. The beauty of your majesty awakes my heart to sing. How marvelous, how wonderful you are. Beautiful one, beautiful one I adore, beautiful one my soul must sing. You opened my eyes to your wonders anew, you captured my heart with this love. Cause nothing on earth is as beautiful as you. Open my eyes to your wonders anew. You captured my heart with this love. There's nothing on earth is as beautiful as you. Beautiful one I love, beautiful one I adore, beautiful one my soul sing. Beautiful one I love, beautiful one I adore, beautiful one my soul must sing.
Heavenly Father, that is just the response of our heart, your goodness to us. For you have been so faithful to us, and in that, and seeing that you are so beautiful to us, that you are the one that we want to adore, And there are so many other things in our world, money and fame and the adoration of other people, whatever it is that takes away from your beauty sometimes. Not because you become less beautiful, but because we become more distracted. And so Lord, this morning as we worship, as we sing, that and talk about it, it is better to be in your presence than anywhere else for any period of time. God, I pray that we would reclaim and re-see your beauty and your wonder. That you would remove from our eyes and our minds the distractions that can occupy and fill our times. But Father, that you would be everything to us. And that we would hear from you and we would learn from you and we would know you deeper and know you better. And that we would long to have you know us. Not, you know us, God, and we know that, but us letting you know us by sharing of ourselves with you. And so, Father, I pray that you would teach us in these moments and you would shape us in these moments. And that you would be pleased by the worship and the offering that we bring to you. And we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. I'm going to invite that you're going to stay standing. But the children can come up to the front as we sing, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Most High. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Most High.
You may be seated.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, oh Most High. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, oh Most High.
At this point, I would like to invite the ushers to come forward as we continue to worship God through the giving of His tithes and our offerings.
Save that thou art, thou my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light.
With us.
Gift comes from you. guide. You have no change. You have no turning. Father of light, you never change. You have no turning. Never a good and perfect gift comes from you. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. Father of
first scripture lesson this morning is taken from Isaiah 6, reading verses 1 through 13. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remain in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Inside your bulletin package, you will find a page that says prayer notes. I encourage you to take that out with me at this time. And we use this page to write down different things that are shared for prayer that we can pray for one another and along with one another, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week and the months. And sometimes we don't always have opportunity to share out loud, or we have maybe things that we aren't ready to share. And if that's the case for you, I would encourage you to fill out one of the cards that's in the pew in front of you. On the back of it, it says prayer notes, comments. Just write your prayer note there on that card. Bring it up to the front here after the service, and we will make sure that it gets to myself to be praying for you, but also to our group that meets Wednesday evenings to pray. And if maybe you are feeling that prayer is something you need a little bit more of, and you want to join in with that group, 7:30 here at the church, every Wednesday night, there is a group praying for you, praying for this church, praying for one another, praying for God's work, and His hand in this world. And so I'd encourage you to come out, Wednesday evenings at 7:30, for that time of prayer and encouragement. A few notes that we have here, just some of you would know Bush and Isabel. Bush's mother is very ill, and he has gone back. Ron, he has already left? He leaves this week to go back to China to be with her in her final days or so here. So pray for Bush and Isabel and the family for that. As well, Bush's has trouble with his eyesight, and he has been given partial seeing. Visually disabled. He can still see, but he's not seeing very well. So it's an extra burden for them and their family there to sort out. And as well, just in on that, this is for me the morning of health related prayer items, I think. And there's a lot of people with health issues, or we know people who have health issues, and so we can pray for all of those, which leads me to a prayer request that isn't on the page that I would like you to pray for. I just learned this week that a gentleman who used to work for me, and actually whose kids I think at least one of them my dad taught, his name is Martin Lusink, was quite ill, and I found out just last night that on December 1st he was diagnosed with liver cancer, and it's quite aggressive and has spread into his lungs, and there's some other issues that are going on, and Alan, his son, who I was speaking with last night, doesn't anticipate that Martin will be with us much longer, month or so maybe. So pray for the Lusink family as Martin goes through that. So he has a daughter that lives in Greece, and so Joanne will be feeling the distance quite keenly at this time. So is there anyone else that has something that they would like to share with us to pray for, Chuck? Well, Annabelle's chairing that meeting, is she? Okay. Ron, yes. Thanks, Ron. Anyone else? Then? Yeah, sorry, Gwen. Yeah. It was a significant earthquake there yet. And I'm not sure what injuries and deaths are at this point, but I think they're still digging their way out in many ways. Yes, thank you for that, Gwen. Yes, Donna. Absolutely, thanks, Donna. So we pray for our core communities in the city that seem to have more challenges, and specifically for these two elders who are taking their time to invest in the younger generation to help with that. And we pray for them and the mission field that is just about literally on our back door. Right? Yeah. Thanks, Donna. Anyone else? Well, we'll leave time as we do to for you to bring things before God in the silence and stillness of your heart. But let's all bow together now in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the privilege to pray. And this morning, Lord, it seems that there are things that, at least on my heart, are quite heavy. And so, Lord, we pray that before we even get into specifics here, that you would lift from us the burden that we are unable to carry on our own. We are not strong enough. We don't know enough. We are not equipped to do so, but you are. And so, Lord, we pray that you would lift the burdens from our shoulders, take them into your hands. And in doing so, that you would draw us in closer to your presence. That we would not just feel the weight lifted, but that we would enter into your presence to rest, to be renewed, to be restored, to be restored in our relationship with you. And so we just, we thank you for that, Lord, and pray that would be the space we enter into this morning. Father, we thank you for the ministries that you do in this church and in other churches as well. Lord, thank you for the ministry that is happening with our conversational English and the House of Mandarin ministry and the outreach in our community to international people. And so, Lord, I pray that the seeds that are planted, the fruit that is being ready, that we would see that come about, that we would see the fruit from the labors that you have given to us in those ministries, and that you would encourage those who are leading, and that you would bring more people into involvement in that. And so, Lord, we thank you for that and pray for your hand there. Father, we pray for First Baptist Church specifically this morning as they have a big meeting this afternoon. And it's been coming a long time, and there's a lot to think about and a lot to go through. But Father, before they get to the meeting, they come to worship. And so, Lord, I pray that in this time right now in this space that everything that is distracting, they're thinking about the meeting, the implications, everything that will be happening. Lord, I pray that those would be pushed aside and put out of the way, that you would be all that is present and being thought of over at First Baptist Church this morning. And Lord, I pray especially for Annabelle as she is chairing this meeting. Give her wisdom. Father, give her patience. Give her sensitivity and discernment to know when to move conversation along and when to allow it to linger. Father, how to be tactful, all the things that are needed in that leading of that meeting. And Lord, I pray for your spirit of guidance upon that church and upon those people, that whatever is being brought into the meeting, that it would be left at the doors and that unity would happen. And not just unity of people, but unity of your family and of your people in that church, and that your ministry and your blessing would continue on. So we pray for those over at First Baptist and everybody involved. Father, we think of ministries that happen in our city that we aren't really even a part of, but need to. And as Donna shared, these two Aboriginal elders who are going into the core areas to meet with youth who maybe have no one else investing in them. Father, to give them a hope that there's something beyond some of the trials and struggles that they face. And Father, I pray for all of those who minister in the core areas in our city, for those at Healing Hearts Ministries, think of Spurgeon and the crew there. Lord, I pray that you would just bless them and that you would bring people to their doorstep who need your healing touch, and that they would seek that out. And those serving you in those areas would be your ministers of peace. And so we pray for them. And Father, we think globally, things that are happening in our world, we pray that you would just bring comfort and rest to the people of Taiwan who recovering from the earthquake that is there. Lord, I pray that you would heal those who have been injured, that you would somehow reach peace into those who have lost loved ones. Father, that you would give resiliency to everyone as they pick pieces up and rebuild. And Lord, I pray that you would give their country rest from just the natural occurrences that are happening with earthquakes, that there wouldn't be any aftershocks or anything like that to disrupt further. And so we pray for those in that area. And Father, we thank this morning for those who have health issues. Father, for those of us who know people with health issues, Lord, I pray that you would reach your healing hand into their lives. We think of Bush and his eyesight. Father, I pray that that you would restore his sight, even though he has been given a diagnosis. Lord, I pray that you would heal his eyes, that he'd be able to see clearly, and he'd be able to put aside the tools and the aids that he's been given. Father, that this would not hinder his ability to provide for his family. Father, I pray for Isabel as she cares for her husband and cares for her children. Lord, I pray that you would give her an extra measure of patience and rest and all the things that she needs to be supportive and to care. And Father, we pray for specifically for Bush's mother in China. Lord, I pray that you would give her comfort, that she would be resting well. Father, that the time that Bush is able to have in flying over there would be good time for him, that he would be encouraged by that. Father, that there would be blessing amongst the family, and that they would know your peace in that time. And Father, as well, we pray for Martin, pray for his family. Lord, I pray that you would give Martin comfort in his body, rest from the pain. Lord, that you would heal him from the cancer, heal him from what is spread into his lungs and the other areas of his body. Father, that this month ago or so here, that would not have been the last time that Joanne would be able to see her dad. Lord, I pray that you would just give Alan and Brian and the rest of the kids and Martin's wife as well the right words and knowledge how to care for their dad, but you would also comfort them as they wrestle with the onset of death. And so, Lord, I pray that you would hold that family closely in your hand. And Father, I know that there are other things that are on our hearts and mind this morning as well, Father, that we didn't share. And so in the following moments of quietness, I pray that you would hear those things in the stillness of our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you are present among us. Thank you that you are active amongst us. Thank you that you care about us and that you hear every word we bring to you, whether it's in supplication or whether it's in protest or whether it's in question. Father, you hear all of that. And you meet us where we are at and move us to where you need us to be. And so we thank you, Lord, for your active hand in our lives, your active hand in this world. I pray that you would open our eyes to be able to see how you are acting, that we would give you the honor and the praise and the glory that not only you earn, but that you deserve, and that you would be pleased by that. And we thank you for these things and pray in your Son's name. Amen. Our New Testament lesson this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. It's Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, pray that as we come to meditate on your word this morning, that you would speak to us and that we would hear your voice. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Now, at the risk of being publicly corrected by those who write in our midst, I'm going to step out on a limb and say, in my opinion, and hopefully I'm not the only one, that the power of a good narrative is not in the details of the story or the subtleties of the plot line, but it is rather in the characters within that story. The best story can be left feeling like it is subpar if the characters do not come alive for you. A good story will have characters that you can, as a reader, identify with, cheer for, or cheer against. A character in whose lives you read them on the page and you get drawn into them. And you begin to feel that you are living their life as they are engaging in dialogue, engaging in the story that is just written on a page. And you get lost in that world of maybe bad plots or, you know, formulaic storyline or anything like that, or a generic world, but the character draws you in and you find yourself maybe in some cases wanting to be like that character. The Bible is a narrative. It is the story of what God is doing in this world from the point of creation when he said, "Let there be," and there was, to the end of Revelation when he comes again and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And the rest in the middle of that is God's story through all of that. Now, the New Testament is a little bit more instructive than story, although if you read Acts with this mindset of what God is doing and see the characters that are happening as they travel and as they journey, you begin to wonder with Paul, will you make it? But yet Barnabas is with you, and yes, you will, because he will encourage you along the way. And you wonder, will the conflict between Paul and Peter be resolved? But yes, it will. Because humility enters into the stage with those two men. But if you look into the Old Testament is far more about the story than it is about the instruction. Because in the time of the Old Testament, what the tradition for the people, for all peoples, not just the Jewish people, but all peoples, was to tell the history as it was a story. And so we read through all of the Old Testament, story after story of people who did amazing and wonderful things, and you wonder, how is it that these people could even exist, and yet there they are on the pages jumping out at you, and you find yourself rushing full on into battle with David and your sling, and you find yourself fleeing from Saul, or you maybe find yourself wondering, just how exactly am I going to get out of this bathroom after I have stabbed King Eglon? It's in Judges, if you want to learn about that one. It was only for left-handed people. The right-handed people don't get to engage with that particular character of Ehud. But the stories and the people, the characters and their stories come alive and we identify with them. Last week we looked at one such character. We looked at Jeremiah, one of the major prophets, one of the people that God used to speak his word to not only the nation of Israel, but to other nations around and to give warning. And we looked very briefly at Jeremiah's call to ministry, Jeremiah's invitation by God to be his servant, to be his mouthpiece in the world. And we saw that God knew who Jeremiah was, knew what he wanted him to do. And it said, Jeremiah, I have for you this job, this task that is specifically for you, that I have built you for. And Jeremiah's response was, absolutely not. Because it involves speaking and I can't speak. And we looked at that as we parallel our lives a little bit and say, you know, what is it that God calls us to? And our response is an objection of some sort to say, I don't want to do this. I can't do this. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. And really people don't like me, sort of thing. And God speaks into this, says, but I knew you and I formed you and I built you and you are everything that you need to be my servant here. And I will do everything else through you and anoint you and appoint you to do that. And we kind of get caught up a little bit with Jeremiah's story and our own story. Well, this morning I want to look at another character, and that is Isaiah. Now, Isaiah's call, this is our first point this morning, Isaiah's call is very similar to Jeremiah's call. A little bit different. God speaks to Isaiah just as he spoke to Jeremiah, but God speaks to Isaiah in a vision. And he lays this image out before Isaiah of God's throne room. Now I want you to imagine this a little bit. This throne room is so massive, so mighty, so overwhelming to Isaiah. It is quite literally indescribable. And the only adequate way that Isaiah can have to share what is going on is to say that the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah can't even look beyond the bottom of his robe, the hem of his coat, to see the big picture of God and God on his throne. And yet in that glimpse, that massive glimpse of what's going on, the train of his robe, Isaiah comes to the realization that he is undone, he is ruined. Because he is a sinful person and he is in a place and seeing a vision where sin cannot be. And he says, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. That means that I am speaking things out from my heart that are not holy, that are not pleasing to God. I have lived a life through word and deed that is contrary to what God's great plan and holy plan is. And I am ruined because now I am in that holy place. And I am this unclean person of unclean lips. And not only that, but I live amongst a people who are exactly the same. And I'm just like them. I am doomed. Woe is me. And in the vision that Isaiah has, that's interesting. That's his first response. Rats. His second response is to gaze in wonder as an angel, a seraph, reaches down with some tongs, picks a hot coal out of the fire, and touches Isaiah's lips, much like the Lord touched Jeremiah's lips, signaling that not only has he been purified by fire, that which he is claiming is the center of his sinfulness has been purified by fire, but that he is now mandated, he is now appointed, he is now anointed for a ministry where speaking the words of the holy words of God is what his task will be. And now the neat thing out of this isn't, in this story, isn't that God says, okay, now here's the job I have for you. God then does this so Isaiah can stay in his presence and see what else is going on. And then he asks this question. And I'm not sure if you see what's, or catch the same vision of what's going on that I do, but this is God's throne room. In God's throne room are the heavenly beings. They're always with God and one person. One human, one who is an outsider standing there. And God speaks to the assembled peoples. And I use that term loosely with all the descriptions of angels. And he says, so, who's gonna go out for us? Who's gonna speak for us? Knowing full well that there isn't a single heavenly being in that group, in that temple whose job it is to do that. There's only Isaiah. But Isaiah doesn't see that happening. He just says, here's the question. God wants somebody to step up. I can do that. Here am I. Send me. Because I am experiencing something that I have never experienced or thought I would experience. And I don't even know what the job is yet. But I want to experience that. I want to do that. Send me. And God says, right. That's what I was going for, but I needed you, Isaiah, to step up to the call. And so then God gives Isaiah a message. And this is the second point that I want to bring, the message that Isaiah brings. Now this isn't a sermon about what that message is, but what I want to point out is that the message that God is giving, this is something that people are not going to want to hear. This is something that is going to make them harder of hearts. This is something that is going to actually speak doom into the people and the nations. And not just doom for a little while, but doom for a really long time. And just when the people think enough is enough and we're all going to be done, a tenth of the people, Isaiah writes, God speaks, even though a tenth remain in the land, still there will be more doom that happens. What a great message for Isaiah to have to bring. You can feel him maybe sitting there in this, send me, oh wait a minute, not to say those things, but he's already committed. And so there he is with this message that people don't want to hear. As Christians, each of us has been called by God to go out. As Christians, each of us has, in a sense, been told, God has asked the question, who will go for us? Who will speak for me? Who will be willing to share about me to their neighbors, to their friends, to their colleagues, to their families, to the random person on the bus or down the street? Who will do that? And the response that God is looking for, not from his angels, but from each of us, is to, here I am, send me. And God says, right, here's the message. Now we think the message that we as Christians have to share is a wonderful message. It's a great message. It's a message of love. It's a message of hope. It's a message of grace. It's a message that comes and says, God loves you. Wonderful news. That's fantastic. That's why it's called good news. The problem is, the message also tells people how bad they are. How do you react? How do you imagine people react? Perhaps maybe you did react this way, or you know people react this way. I'd like to tell you about Jesus. Oh, really? Yes, I'd like to hear about Jesus. Fantastic. Let me tell you. First off, you need to know that you are the most horrible person who has ever walked the face of the planet. Because you are sinful. Well, what does that mean? That means that you're living in disobedience to God. I don't want to be that person. I am not that person. In fact, I'm a really good person. I'm a good guy. I'm a nice guy. I help people out. I shovel people's walks. I give to charities and organizations that have need. I am selfless. I support my family. I do all these things. How dare you tell me that I am not good? Which is the start of the message. Because if we do not realize that we are not good, if we do not realize that we are sinful, if we do not realize that the wages of sin is death, then the rest doesn't make any sense. Then we don't need Jesus, and we don't need the rest of the message, which is good. And so people have a hardened heart. They may be here, they may be don't, but they don't perceive, or they don't want to hear. They don't want to know what's going on. And that was the problem. Paul had this problem with the law. The law existed to, you know, in a sense, points out where we do things wrong, where we deviate from following God's plan, where we are disobedient. The rules at home, growing up as children, the discipline, you know, you get... what's the quote from a movie? You're on the right road to a No, I can't remember the quote. But anyways, the point is, when you do something wrong, you get punished for that. We don't want to know that we're doing things wrong. But yet the rules, the law that comes in the Old Testament that Paul talks about, points out where we have gone wrong. But the grace of Jesus Christ points out where we become right through God's work. But the message is hard. The message doesn't want to be heard. Because I am in the way of that. And so like Isaiah, we have this call and we stand up and we say, yes, I want to do that. I want to be on board with that. I want to go that way. And then we come back and we say, but I don't want to share the message. Or the message is really hard. So what then do we do? What then does Isaiah do? Well, we have to take the long view. It's not a short process. It is a long process. And in God's instruction to Isaiah, at the end he says, even though there's the remnant that happens, he says, but as the terebinth and oak leaf stumps when they are cut down. I'll paint the image that is going here. In the cutting down of the nation of Israel, and that's really what God is doing, in the almost wiping out, in the sending them all into exile, it is not a clear-cut operation. It is not uprooting everything. There is still a stump that is left. My parents' house, there was a couple stumps that were left at one point. And I don't know why they left the stumps there. They just did. And then Mom thought it was nice. And so there is a stump here, and it was, I don't know how tall it stood. It's relative to my height, I guess, and it's gone. But it sat there with nothing on it and doing nothing, and my brother and I jumped on it and things like that. And eventually, new shoots began to sprout up. Not from the top or the middle, but from the sides. New little branches. And so Mom thought, oh, this is wonderful, and put a pot with a flower right in the middle of that, and you know, then we couldn't jump on it anymore. But this new life grew out of that. And that's the image that God is giving us when he says here that the terebinth and the oak leaf stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. The message that Isaiah was to bring is a bad message. It's a doom message. Let's call it what it is. But in that is a seed of hope that God gives to Isaiah. There is still hope. For out of all of this will come something good, something new, a rebuilding that needs to happen for my people. And the same thing happens when we have our message that we are to bring, the gospel message that as Christians we are to bring. And this seed that gets planted in someone's heart and someone's life because we shared the gospel with them, because we shared about how much Jesus loves them once and got shot down. Maybe even punched. And we share it again. And we share it again. And maybe we don't know what happens with that seed that is planted. But if we take the long view, something will grow. Ron and I were talking just the other day. I'm going to use you an example, Ron, and just the other day about some of the people who have come through the conversational English class over the years. And in the conversational English class, if you're not aware, you'll find out at lunchtime here today, they use a lot of scripture in their teaching, daily bread offerings and explaining of the gospel through those things and just planting those seeds and planting those seeds. And then people leave and you never know if they have heard that or haven't heard that, if a life has changed or not. But Ron, because of his space and time and availability, he gets to go over to China every now and then and he runs into some of these people who have been a part of conversational English class maybe 8 years ago and come up to Ron and say, Ron, I just got it. I have been praying for the last month. I just got it. What you said, I understood. 8 years ago, there was no evidence. There was no seed. There was no fruit. But in seeing the long view of it, what God is going to do, there is hope for the message that we bring. There is hope for the message that Isaiah was to bring. And so as we stand up and say, here I am, God, I want to serve you. As Christians, if we do that, and God is asking us to go, if we do that, we need to not be discouraged when nothing happens. If we are faithful to our calling, if we're faithful to God's instruction, if we're faithful to say, Jesus loves you, this is why it's important for you to know that. And then just live that out in our lives, something good will happen, fruit will happen, a seed will get planted, and out of that seed, out of that stump, new life will grow. My prayer is that you will see that in your lifetime. Those people that you have talked to 10, 20, 30 years ago, that you will see the fruit of your service. But even if you do not, comforted, rest assured, be confident and bold in continuing to speak out in the knowledge that God will grow that. So we can stand up with Isaiah in confidence, saying, here I am. Send me. Just a few minutes, we're going to come to communion. And communion is remembering and celebrating the gospel. And the gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for each of our sins. Because there is a payment of penalty, a penalty payment that needed to be made. And on our own, we could not do that. Jesus could, can, and does. And so we remember at this table. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity that you give us to love you. Father, thank you for the call that you give us to say, who will go for us, that we can rise up to that call and answer it and say, here am I. Send me, I will do it. And Lord, I thank